Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 1 to 14, and then verse 17 and 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I'm just going to pray for Ken. Lord, thanks for this great opportunity to come to your word. Thank you for all that you've done, and thank you for all your great work in Christ. And we pray that you'll be with Ken as he draws out the truths of that, and that, you will be with him at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to do one of those Dave McDonald things where at the start I don't start talking about the talk, I talk about something else. You know how Dave always does that? I kind of miss the Dave thing, so I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm a bit of a serial emailer to other churches just to encourage them. And I sent an email a couple of weeks ago to a church and they wrote back, "Oh, you're the church that takes care of its pastors." That's what people think about our church. We're the church that takes care of our pastors. So Dan's been sick, so let's take care of him, okay? Paul's been a bit sick, let's take care of him. I love the fact. How do you, churches in New South Wales think of our church as the church that takes care of its pastor? So we want to take care of you, Dan. All right, let's get into it. Life's full of disappointments, and Dan probably knows that. I don't really need to give you an example that life is full of disappointments. See, I've got two little boys, a 9-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they love playing Pokemon and love playing Pokemon cards, and I can't believe I'm starting to learn the names of these things called Pokemons. Josh, my 9-year-old, wanted a Mega Blaster Mewtwo EX, and I got him a Wartle EX instead. Disappointment. How bad is that? Will you forgive me? But what do mums and dads want? What do we? I thought that was funny, but it doesn't matter. What do we want? We want more time. What do we want? We want more money to pay off that home loan. What do we want? I want that job that fulfills all of those dreams that I had when I was at university planning how I was going to take over the world. I even found myself saying recently that I just want more patience and I want it now. And what are the more mature in the room want? We want better holiday, more health? What do you want? What do you really want? Do I really need to be more patient now? Well, today we're going to have a look at the first part of Paul's amazing letter to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians. And I think it has so much to say about what we actually need. It tells us what we need when times are good, but more importantly, it tells us what we need when times are so bad that you're sitting there thinking, it's never, ever going to get good again. See, it's actually, I was only supposed to do 1 to 14, but I couldn't help myself, which is why I asked if Justine could read 17 and 18. It's in 17 and 18 where Paul starts to explain to us what we really need. Let me read it out again. 17 and 18. It's written in the middle of your outline if you want to have a look and follow on. It says, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called and the riches of the glorious inheritance for his people. What do we need? What do we really need? We need to know God more. Verse 17 says that we need to know him better. What do we need? What do we really need? Well, we need to know what he's done for us. Verse 18 says that he's given us an eternal hope and an eternal inheritance. This is what we really need. And this is exactly what this beautiful little 6-chapter letter, as we look at it over the next few weeks, is going to give us. And it's going to give us it in an almost unimaginable way. It's going to show you, like it shows me every time I pick up this book, that your comprehension of God and my comprehension of God is just way too small. Every now and then when you read these passages and you sit and think about them, I want to say it makes you speechless, but that's not a good thing for someone who's about to preach on a passage to say. So we'll go with that. It's going to make you speechless. All it does is it leaves me saying, behold my God, behold your God. And even worse than that, what you're about to do is you're going to read something that tells you amazing things about God and then actually tells you what God has done for you. And that little voice in the back of your head is going to go, why would he even dream of doing that for me? This morning and for the whole of this term when we look at Ephesians, verse 17 and 18 is my prayer, that we know God better and we know the hope and the inheritance that we have. So let's jump in. Let's have a look at the first 14 verses of Ephesians, but always before we do, we need a bit of context. We need to know what's going on in the book of Ephesians. What's the background? What's the town Ephesus look like? What is it? Well, it's written by a guy called Paul, and if you've never bumped into Paul before, if you've never got to his writings, Paul was once the Jewish star. He was the person who was going to wipe out Christianity because it was a weird branch of Judaism. And the more he looked into Jesus, the more Jesus smacked him in the face and knocked him off a horse and blinded him. But the more he looked into Jesus, he discovered that, no, Jesus is, he spent his life telling people about Jesus. Now, if you read Acts, Paul spends 2 years in Ephesus. There's lots of amazing things happen. Lots of people become Christians. But when you pick out Ephesus and you read it page after page, he doesn't mention any of them. He doesn't mention any people in Ephesus. He doesn't mention any of the things that happened in Ephesus. And if you read the other letters that Paul wrote, at least at the end he says, oh, say hello to this bloke. Say, he actually responds to the people. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's the case because the oldest copies of Ephesians that we have actually don't have to the church in Ephesus. They've got nothing. We've actually got a copy that says to the church in Laodicea, which is the city just down the road from Ephesus. See, it's pretty easy for us. We want to send a message to multiple people. What do? We fill out the CC line, don't we? Well, Paul didn't have a CC line on his email. So he probably got a group of scribes together and he probably said, okay, I'm going to go through. And when I get to the name, you write Laodicea, you write Ephesus, and you just don't write anything because I'm not quite sure where I'm going to send this one. This is not the kind of letter where we need to struggle beforehand, and it's a great thing to do with the Bible, struggle beforehand to work out what's the context, who's he talking to, what's going on in that area, because it wasn't written to an area. It was written to brothers and sisters. It was written to us. I hope Dan doesn't mind. I'm just going to rewrite chapter verse 1. Is that okay? Just rewrite the Bible. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to God's holy people in Canberra, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is written to you. So let's have a look at what we're looking at here. The first 14 verses of Ephesians, and I said it before, you know, everyone's been saying long sentences. It is deep and it is amazing. And if you spend time looking at this, you will be left speechless. It's almost disorienting. The word's disorienting. It's almost disorienting when you look at what God's actually done here. But the problem is we read it in the English, and I was going to ask Justine to read it in the Greek, because she's, you know. If you read it in the original language, it actually has a real different flavour. I don't speak a word of Greek, so please, I'm just telling you what I've been told. Because it actually has almost no punctuation marks in it at all. From verses 3 to 14 is one sentence. Now, does anyone know anyone who speaks in like 7-page sentences? When do they do it? Yeah, thanks. Someone's pointing at me. When do they do it? They do it when there's something exciting and amazing going on that they just can't stop talking. I want you to imagine what it was like for the poor scribes writing these letters. Paul does his normal introduction. And then he says, praise be to God for spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We'll look at it in a second. And then he starts talking. And after, 3 to 14, 11 verses, they go, come on, give us a break. Can we have? This is how excited Paul is. So let's have a look at this amazing message that Paul had that he just couldn't stop talking about. All right, verse 3. Please open up. If you haven't got a Bible, open it up. It's in the middle. You are going to want to follow this because this is just amazing stuff. Verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He says God is worthy of our praise because he's given us not just a spiritual blessing, but every spiritual blessing through Christ in the heavenly realms. Lots of difficult terms there. Let's do the heavenly realms first, because that's the one that seems a bit confusing to me. Is this place, the heavenly realms, different from heaven? And, you know, what is it? Where does it go? Well, if you go and try and look up the word heavenly realms in the Bible, you'll find it 5 times and they're all in Ephesians. You won't find the term anywhere else. So let's have a look at the 5 places where this concept of heavenly realms is used. So the first one is the one that we've got here. And what do we know from here? We know that God can bless us in the heavenly realms. So everything's God's done for us through Christ. All those blessings we can see in the heavenly realms. Now you can look these ones up later if you want to. It's just easy to Google, you know, go to Bible Gateway and look up heavenly realms. Ephesians 1:20, it's a part that Dan will look at next week, and Ephesians 2:6 that Paul will look at the week after, they tell us that in the heavenly realms is God's right hand, where Jesus will sit and where we will sit one day as well. Ephesians 3:10 says that in the heavenly realms, there are rulers and authorities who, when they look at what God has done, they go, you are manifoldly wise. And in Ephesians 6:12, we get a description of a battle going on in the heavenly realms, a spiritual kind of battle. So if you take all that and you draw it all together, you come up with a realm, well, it's not on earth. It's not the stuff that we see and feel and touch and smell, but it's still very real. And to ignore it is kind of take a pretty big risk. See, in this realm, the true reality of what God and Jesus are doing is shown. See, in this realm, it is blatantly obvious that you are chosen and adopted children. In this realm, no one questions how wise God really is. In this realm is where God sits. Now, it's not the heavenly realm, it's not the place that we can see, but it's a reality that really exists. And if we had more of an eternal focus, we'd probably be there.
Now, what does this heavenly realm have to do with verse 1? Where are these spiritual blessings locked away? Are they kept in a nice safe? Are they kept here on earth? Where are these, whatever these spiritual blessings are, and we'll come to them, where are they? They're locked away, secure in this heavenly realm where the reality of who God really is blatantly obvious. So that's great. I know that these spiritual blessings, whatever they are, I've got them and they're locked away in the heavenly realms. But that does beg the question, what are these spiritual blessings? Because I've got every single one of them through Christ locked away, secure and stored in these heavenly realms. Well, Paul doesn't leave us wondering, because in his one sentence blurt, he says the word spiritual blessings and then he starts listing them and he doesn't stop. And that's all we're going to do for the rest of this morning. We're going to look at Paul's blurt on what these spiritual blessings are. So have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us what the first of these spiritual blessings is. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Chose us. Chose me. But when did he choose me? Before creation. God chose us before the world had even formed. He chose you before your parents, your grandparents, your great. You know what I'm going with this. This is no last person standing at the sporting event waiting to get chosen because I'm the worst basketball player on the team. Not that I'm, you know, bitter and twisted about that in year 7. God wanted you and he picked you before creation. Before time, God chose you. But what did he choose you for? And it wasn't a game of, you know, school basketball. What did he choose you for? Look at what it says in verse 4 that he chose you for. He chose you before the creation before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, what does holy mean? Great Christian word. Love it. It means to be set apart. Set apart for something special. God chose you before the creation of the world to be set apart for something special. It sounds like a pretty amazing blessing to me. Now, the scribes are probably getting excited by the first one, but Paul's already on to the second one. So let's have a look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. You've been chosen. What a blessing. But it even gets better. Verses 5 and 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. So let's start with adopted. There's so many ideas in that. Let's start with adopted. Anyone know anyone who's been adopted? Yeah, it's an amazing little thing. My dad's parents passed away when he was young, and he was adopted. My pop was the man who adopted me. And when my parents had their first child, there was only one name that they could give him. So what was my pop's name? Ken. Believe it or not, they spelt both names wrong. So, yeah, it's really funny. My parents couldn't spell the name of the hero there. So my pop was a great man, and I love the fact that I carry his name. But my pop is nothing compared to God. Little aside, the reason we called Joshua, our first son, is I wanted to name him after a man greater than Ken Essex. Joshua, Jesus, yeah. There is no comparison between my pop and God. But notice when you were adopted, just like the choice that you were set up, just the choice that God made before the creation of the world to choose you, to make you blameless, he predestined you for adoption. Before you existed, when he knew all the foibles that you would have in your life, when he knew my crazy brain, when he knew the silly things that I do, he wanted to adopt me into his family. He predestined me. Now, I know the word is the word that no one wants to say. I said predestined. Oh, no, quick, everyone panic. If you want to sit down and read predestination, Romans, with me, I'd love to do it. I love sitting down reading the Bible with you. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about how amazing it is that God chose you to be not just holy and blameless in his sight, set apart for something. He chose you to be a part of his family, not by some quirk of genetic nature, but his choice was to adopt you. But I think that the part of this blessing that really blows me away is, why did God want me to be a part of his family? He did it in love. He did it, it says, according to his pleasure and will. God's pleasure and will was to adopt us. It wasn't some, oh, I better do it. And I know I'm going to get in trouble saying this, and this is quite heavily irreverent. I love those weekends where the kids are away and Vicky's away and I get to do what is my pleasure and will. Everyone's giggling. When does that happen? I don't know. I love those. If God had a weekend off, what is his pleasure and will? What's the one thing he wants to do? Does he go for a mountain bike ride? Does he go for a... What does he do? No, he chooses to adopt you. That is his pleasure and will. What a God. All right, so we've been adopted. We've been chosen. Let's have a look at the third blessing. Verse 7, have a look at it. It's right in front of you. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It doesn't get bigger than this. What does redemption mean? Well, it's a slave word. I want to buy a slave. I want to get a slave out. How do you get a slave out in Paul's time when he's writing this? You have to pay an amount of money. No money was paid to redeem me, not a cent. It was just pure blood. And not just any blood, the blood of his own son, Jesus. Now, we're going to look at this a whole lot more in 2 weeks' time when you hit chapter 2, because that is, in my opinion, the best explanation of what Jesus did on the cross. But because I don't have time to do in this talk, if you get a chance, when you go home, just circle the number of times that Christ is involved in all of these spiritual blessings. You'll see Christ achieves them all. But I'll leave that one for Paul in a couple of weeks' time. It's an amazing passage, chapter 2. It doesn't just say that we've been redeemed. It says that he's given us grace, but how has he given us the grace from chapter 8? What does it say? How did he apply the grace to us? Liberally, just enough. What does it say? He lavished the grace on us, the free gift. It's not just a spiritual blessing that just gets you over the border, just gets you over the line. It's a lavishing of that thing. It's getting us back to the way it was in Genesis 1. It's beautiful. Well, let's have a look at the next spiritual blessing. 13 and 14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the... Oh, I've missed one, haven't I? Well done, Ken. Better go back one. Sorry. I'm going to go back to the end of verse 8, verse 9 and verse 10. Sorry. So I'm going to start halfway through verse 8 where there's that punctuation point. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when all things reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So God's next blessing after doing all this thing is it's a pretty amazing one. He actually explains to us what he's done. The next blessing is, I'm not just going to go and do all these things. I'm going to let you understand what I've done. He's actually going to give you the very mind of God himself, so you actually understand the great things God has done for you. So we're that special and important that not only does he have to do all this stuff for us, he has to explain it to us, but he does it because it's his pleasure and will. All right, let's get to the last one, and this is the one that just does my head in. 13 and 14. And you also are included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the one that just does my head in. We are expecting an inheritance from God. We have a blessing, which is an inheritance from God. Now, a few years ago, I got my inheritance. My last, parent passed away. And everything that was Frank Mansell's and May Mansell's became mine. What's this inheritance here? I have an inheritance not from Frank and May Mansell. I have an inheritance from God himself. Everything that is his, he wants to give to me. I have an inheritance which is eternal life, adopted, loved, redeemed and chosen. And there, in that eternal life with him, that blessing with him, I can stand there and just be amazed. I can stand there and be speechless. Well, not speechless, I'm yelling, behold everyone, look at our God. So let's wrap it up. This is your God, this is my God. Behold your God. This is a God who has decided out of his pleasure and will, out of his love for you, to choose you before the creation of the world and set you apart for something special. This is a God whose pleasure and will is to have you join his family, knowing everything about you, knowing the dark parts of your heart and your mind. This is a God who wants you so much that he will pay for your redemption with the blood of his own son. This is a God who wants to bless you so much that he wants to give you a guaranteed inheritance, locked away, secured in the heavenly realms of eternal life with him, not just watching what's going on, but as his heir. I can't make it any bigger. What do we need to know? What do we need? Do I need to be more patient now? What do we need? What do we need to know now? What we need to know is God. We need to know he is more divine, he's more godly than we can imagine God to ever be. We need to read this part of Ephesians and stand in awe in what God has done for you. And seriously, if you never bumped into this big, amazing God before, if this is the first time you've seen him, come and grab me, come and grab Dan, come and grab anyone. We'd love to talk to you about how amazing we think God is. The second thing you need to know, you don't need a mega blaster EX. What you need to know is the hope and the inheritance that you already have. And they're not a fragile hope and inheritance. They're an ultimate, secure, forever hope and inheritance. So, what do you do after reading a passage like this? What's the application? Well, it's just knowing stuff, but do me a favour. This afternoon, in what will be Canberra's beautiful sunshine, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit down with my 9-year-old and I'm going to talk about how amazing the blessings that God has given me in Christ. I'm going to talk about the things that he's done. So go grab a friend, go grab family, go grab whoever. Pick up the phone, call someone. Tell them how amazing it is. Remind them. This is not evangelism is great. It doesn't have to be. Just remind a Christian brother or sister about the great blessings that we have in God. Call them up. I'm going to grab Josh out. I'm going to say, Josh, behold your God.